Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to come out and worship God, and we appreciate your presence, and we're glad that you're here. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, in just a moment, we will be looking primarily at verses 17 through 19. Recently, after one of our services, John Howard was coming out, and he asked me if I would do a sermon on this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 19. And keep in mind, any time that you would like for me to do a lesson from God's Word, please let me know about that. We'd be glad to do that. Now, when John mentioned that passage of Scripture, I immediately thought of, well, Naaman. And I thought, well, I've preached on Naaman before, and so that'll be a good lesson. But I had forgotten that verses 17 through 19 is in between that well-known part of Naaman the leper and being washed in the Jordan, and then the Gehazi incident of his covetousness and avarice. It's a part of the story that we probably don't spend a lot of time with, but it's a very important part of the lesson, and we're going to learn this morning the importance of not compromising with what is wrong. In fact, both of our lessons today have a mirror effect, or two sides of the same coin. We're going to talk about compromise this morning, and this evening we're going to talk about not compromising and doing always doing the right thing. So both of our lessons today, I hope, will complement each other. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about Naaman in the house of Rimmon, and that'll be our study this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have this account of Naaman. And I want to begin reading in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15. You may recall that Naaman had a leprosy, and he was told that if he would wash in the Jordan, he could become clean. And he did that, and you recall in the lesson that he wants to give Elisha a gift. Let's pick up the reading there. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a present of thy servant." But he said, "As Jehovah lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not yet, I pray thee, let there be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. In this thing Jehovah pardon thy servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I will bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Jehovah pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. We're going to notice this morning that Naaman makes this statement in verse 15, and he repeats it again, that there is one God. "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in the house, but in Israel." But then he turns right around and says in verse 18, when he goes into the house of Rimmon to worship. So this becomes a puzzling verse. And why would it that Naaman would confess his faith in the one true God of Israel in verse 15, and then just a couple of verses later say that he's going to go bow himself in the house of Rimmon? So it has become a puzzling verse, but we're going to explain that, and we're going to talk about that, and we're going to see this morning that Naaman is going to have to learn not to compromise. In September of 1938, the British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain met with Adolf Hitler in Munich. And they discussed what it would take to keep Hitler from expanding in Europe. He had already been pushing different directions, and it was obvious to Europeans that he was wanting to expand outside of Germany.
Neville Chamberlain met with him and others in September of 1938, and they signed what became known as the Munich Agreement. And what it was simply this. If Hitler would promise not to keep invading all these European countries, we will give you part of Czechoslovakia. We will give you the part of Czechoslovakia that is already German-speaking, and you can have that if you promise not to go anywhere else. Well, he signed that. Neville Chamberlain signed that. Everybody was happy. And Neville Chamberlain came home and said, "We have peace." Well, you know what happened 1 year later, in September of 1939, Hitler invaded Poland, beginning World War II. What was called the Munich Agreement is now known by historians as one of the greatest acts of appeasement or compromise that has ever been signed. Now, if you know of a family member or a friend or anybody that died in World War II, I want you to understand that that death and that sacrifice was caused in part, in great part, by compromise. You think about the lives lost in World War II. You think about the sacrifices made. Because a few individuals got together with a bully and tried to make appeasement with him, tried to compromise with him, tried to make concessions with him, and all it did was it emboldened him. And historians recognize that to this day. All it did was embolden him. And he began to think, well, if they can let me off the hook on this one, then I'll try something else. So he tried Poland. Then he tried this, and then he tried that, and we know the rest of the story. When you compromise, brethren, when I compromise, when we try to make appeasement with someone or something, in time, it comes back to hurt us. Because the person or the thing that we're making compromise with, and appeasement and concession, they're not interested in backing down. They're interested in being more forceful, and it causes us a problem later. We're going to learn this morning that Naaman has to learn that if we're going to make a bold statement that I'm going to serve God only, that that has some consequences to it. And it's important that we follow that up with true obedience to God. In this particular passage, if you'll look again at chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19, this has been understood in one of three ways. First of all, some would say, well, Naaman is just simply being hypocritical. If you'll notice in verse 15 and 16 and 17, he believes in the one true God, and then he immediately turns around and says, I'm going to go worship some idols. That's a possibility, but probably not likely. It would not be likely that a man would say, I believe in the one true God, and then immediately turn around in the same conversation and say, but I want to go worship false idols. That's probably not what is going on here. Although I recognize that as a possibility, it's probably not likely. A second way that this has been understood is that, if you'll notice in verse 18, some would say that Naaman is actually still being faithful to the one true God. And so when he goes into the house of Rimmon, and we'll talk about who he is in a minute, a false god. When he goes into this temple, your version might say temple. When he goes in there, he's simply going through some motions with the king. He's not actually bowing down to Rimmon. That's a possibility as well. But that involves reading into verse 18 that Naaman would not actually be bowing down in a traditional sense. But I understand that that's the way that some people might look at it. So in fact, he's not compromising at all. He's going through some motions, but in his heart, he's simply still obeying the one true God, and he's going through some motions in this temple, but he's not actually engaged in idolatry. I believe a better way to understand this is that Naaman, like new converts today, they will confess their faith and they will come to believe in God, but they need to grow and they need time to understand what it really means if I'm going to put my faith in the one true God. And so that's how I understand this particular passage. And so he claims to believe in the one true God, and it's true. He believes that. And I believe one reason why he does that is, consider the miracle that has just happened. He's been cleansed of his leprosy, and he understands that this is a miracle, and miracles both in the Old and New Testament point an unbeliever to God. And that's exactly what this did with Naaman. And so in verse 15, when he says, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel, I believe he believes that. And that miracle helped him to come to that faith. And in verse 17, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. I believe he believes that, and that's what he wants to do. This has been a great change in his life, and he becomes a believer. But new believers, new converts, if you will, still need time to understand what all of that is about. And so in verse 18, he knows that he's going to go home in time. He's going to go back to Damascus, and the king is going to be there. And the traditional way in which that was done was that periodically the king and his right-hand man would go into the temple of Rimmon. And when the king bowed down, his right-hand man, his assistant, would do that with him. And Naaman knows that this is coming up, and so he already says in advance, Lord, please pardon me. I would like to be pardoned in this. He realizes that that's not right. And so what is going on here is a person, I believe, that needs time to grow and learn and understand that when we make our faith in God, it's going to have some consequences down the road. And that's going to lead us then to some lessons on compromise. Another thing that is brought up in the text, look at verse 19. And he said unto him, Elisha said to Naaman, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Some would take this statement, go in peace, that Elisha is condoning everything that Naaman just said. So when Naaman gets back and he wants to worship in the temple of Rimmon, that's fine with Elisha. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I don't believe that he is condoning Naaman's actions. And so that's a part of the verse that's got to be studied. So who was this Rimmon? He was a Syrian storm god. He's often depicted in the ancient pictures with having a lightning bolt in his hand. And of course, we know that pagans had a god for every activity that happened throughout the day. And so when a storm came, it was Rimmon. And he was worshipped in Damascus. He's also known as Hadad Rimmon. And you may recall that the king at this time is Ben-Hadad. Hadad was a common Syrian or Damascan name after this god. And what we find here is that the king regularly goes into the temple. This is verse 18. And when he goes into the temple, Naaman was commonly with him in an official capacity. You might notice in chapter 7, if you turn over just a couple of chapters, chapter 7, verse 2, and also verse 17, Naaman is described as the king, and Naaman is on his right hand. This is an official position that Naaman would have been in. And so he's going into the temple, and Naaman is going in there with him in an official capacity. Now, some commentators try to alleviate this problem by making verse 18 all in the past tense. And so Naaman would be saying to Elisha, this stuff used to happen in the past. I am now a believer in God, and I used to go into the temple, and I used to do this, and the Lord pardoned me. And that's a nice way to solve it. The problem is all of the major translations today are all in the present tense, and the original language is also in the present tense. And so I don't believe that that's the best way to try to alleviate that. Naaman is saying that when I get back in the present tense, I'm going to be doing this, and the Lord pardon me. I've confessed my faith in God, but when I go back and do this, I'm going to be doing this thing, and the Lord pardon me. So in my mind, what is going on here is that Naaman is going to have to learn to grow and come to a better understanding that in time, this would not be something that would be good to do. And he just needs time to learn that. So my understanding of this is, and it is a challenging passage, that Naaman is like a new convert. And he's expressed his faith in God, and he needs to have a greater understanding of what it means to worship God. Right now it's incomplete. And in time he will learn to worship God in a complete way. He needs more time to grow and understand what it means to serve the one true God. And when Elisha says to him, go in peace, he's neither condoning what has just been said nor condemning or criticizing. He's just saying farewell. This expression is used a lot in the Old Testament simply to mean farewell. Elisha is not saying it's okay to go back and go into the temple of Rimmon. He's just saying farewell. We're going to make a point later in the lesson that at this time, we know from Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, that compromise is wrong. We know that, and we'll talk about that later. So I doubt that Elisha would be allowing compromise here. He's working with someone who needs time to grow and understand what it means to believe in God. Look at verse 17 and 18 before we look at some practical lessons this morning. I believe in one sense, Naaman overdid it. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 17. You may have wondered what this was when we read it. Naaman said, if not yet, I pray thee, talking to Elisha, let there be given to thy servant himself 2 mules burdens of earth. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. Now, did you notice that when we went through at the beginning? He wants 2 large amounts of dirt. Well, what's going on there? Well, at that time, pagans and unbelievers, not Israelites, but those outside of Israel, they believed that gods were a part of a local area. So Syria had their god, Rimmon, and Israel had their god, Jehovah God. Notice back in verse 15 how he describes it. I know that there is no god in all the earth, but in Israel. They tended to look at gods as being local, local to Egypt, local to Babylon. And they also believed that if I could take some dirt from Israel back to my homeland, that's how I can worship my God. They didn't understand that God was a God of all the earth. There's one Lord and one God, and over all the earth, they believed in these local deities. And this comes out with Naaman, and he wants some dirt so that when he goes home to Damascus, he'll have some dirt there where he can worship the God of that dirt, because it came from Israel, and God is over Israel, you see. So, clearly, he's not a man that understands everything about even the one true God. And it's shown in verse 17 that he has some misconceptions. We might call it superstitions, if you will. And he's going to have to learn that you don't have to have dirt from Israel to worship the God of Israel. But he wanted to take that back. Either one of two reasons. He wanted to use that dirt and actually make an altar out of it. We see that in Exodus 20 and verse 24. Or he may have wanted to spread it on the ground, and this would be, like we just sang, holy ground. But he tied in the one true God with this dirt. And so in one sense, he overdid it. He had this idea that was not necessary. But look at verse 18. And this is where I believe he needs to grow and have a greater understanding. In another sense, he underdid it. He didn't understand that when I get back home, I've got to put away all other gods. And so he's willing to, at least in an official capacity, continue to bow down to Rimmon, if nothing more than to go through the motions. And that may be a possibility as well. So he has some learning and growing to do. And isn't that true with anyone? When we became a Christian, we did not know everything. We did not know all of the consequences and ramifications. When we stood up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we didn't realize what that would mean in every situation when I go to work and when I go to school. That's a process of learning. And we hopefully become stronger and more committed each time that we run into situations that we have to run into. But we don't
experience all of that at the very beginning.
So clearly Naaman has some learning to do. So this morning I want us to consider some lessons for our admonition. The first one being what we've been talking about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. You may recall Simon the sorcerer. The first lesson that we want to learn is that we need to be patient with new converts. We need to be patient and understanding. That doesn't mean we condone everything they do, but I've known of situations where individuals have become Christians and they have come from a very sordid past. Maybe they used a lot of profanity and they didn't clean it up the first day. Some of it slipped out later. They had to work on that. Maybe habits and other things that they were doing, and you have to teach. And that's why daily Bible reading is important, and good Bible classes and new convert lessons. You have to teach. They don't know. They don't know everything. And so you have Simon the sorcerer here, and he's used to being a magician. He's used to doing things where people look at him, and he's got these powers. And so when he becomes a Christian, and he sees the apostles laying their hands on people and giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, I want that power too. That's what he was used to doing. And so he wanted to give Peter some money for that. And Peter says, your money perish with you. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And so here's a new guy, a new Christian, and he's wanting to do this. Well, he doesn't know. And Peter calls it a sin. He doesn't give him a pass. He doesn't say, oh, that's okay. He sinned. And Peter tells him to repent and pray. So he needs to make a change, but he doesn't know. And so I believe that's what's going on here with Naaman. And he's going to have to learn to be committed to God once he's made this confession. He doesn't need the dirt. He's going to learn, you know, in time, well, I didn't need that dirt. I can worship God up here, just like someone can worship God anywhere, and I don't need the dirt from Israel. He would have come to learn that, I'm sure. And the same thing about going into the house of Rimmon. In time, if he's continuing on his course of being a true believer in God, he's going to have to say, I don't need to be doing that. But that takes some time. You may recall Apollos in Acts chapter 18, where Priscilla and Aquila had to teach him more accurately God's word. He knew some things, and what he knew he was teaching accurately, but he needed more knowledge from God's word, and Priscilla and Aquila helped him with that. So keep that in mind when we work with new converts, when we work with individuals, especially if they've come out of a past that is much different from ours. Remember, Naaman is coming from an area that was completely known for idolatry. That's all he knew growing up. And he is a part of this miracle where he's cleansed. He realizes that Elisha is a prophet of God and that God worked this miracle, and he wants to start serving him now. But he has some things that he's going to have to learn. So that's a great lesson for us today. And keep that in mind as we have new converts in the congregation here or elsewhere that we might be able to help. Another lesson that comes to my mind is that when we make a bold claim like Naaman did, he says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's a bold claim. And when you and I stand up before going into the waters of baptism and we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a bold claim. We have to realize that there's consequences to that. There's ramifications to that. It's not just some words that we glibly say. When we make that claim, we're going to have to serve God. And so they turned from idols to the one true God in Thessalonica. And Paul says to serve the living and true God. So we make these claims, but we need to go out and demonstrate it in our lives and understand that when we say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that has consequences at work and at school and in the neighborhood. And when I'm around family and friends, that has consequences to it. It's not just a church building thing. It's not just something that is done on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. It has daily living consequences. And I believe Naaman had to come to learn that. It's easy to say, I'm going to serve the one true God. But now when I get back to the house of Rimmon, I'm going to be bowing down and I hope he'll forgive me. You see, you've got to learn that there's some consequences to the bold statements that we make. We need to make those bold statements because they're true. But we need to understand that there is faithful living that goes with that. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute with regard to compromise. But it's a lesson we need to learn. You know, we also need to learn the lesson, and I believe Naaman needed to learn this, and that is that our outward practice needs to match our inward profession. Turn with me to Matthew 23. You may recall that one of the things that Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for was that they said a lot of things that were good things, but they didn't go out and practice those things. And Naaman said, I'm going to serve the one true God. That's a great profession, but your practice, if you get back into the house of Rimmon, that practice is not going to be matching your profession. And so it's a lesson that he would have had to learn. And we need to understand that today. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, all things therefore whatsoever they, the scribes and Pharisees, bid you, do and observe, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. And isn't it easy today to say things, but then we don't go practice it? This was impressed upon me, I guess, Friday evening when some of us went to the singing down in Columbia. At the end of the singing, we'd sung about an hour and a half. One of the members there stood up and said, these were great songs that we sang and they were encouraging and uplifting. But then he said, we need to go out and practice what we just sang. And it was a great reminder. And when we say amen to a prayer, we need to go out and practice what we amen. And when we sing and when we read our Bible. And so it's a great reminder that Naaman was willing to make he had this inward thought and he spoke it. But he had to learn to go out and practice that. If there is the one true God in Israel, I've got to give up idolatry. And so let's make sure that our practice is matching our profession. We say it another way. We say practice what we preach. Another lesson comes to my mind, and that is that there is no place for compromise. And let's remind ourselves of Elijah's statement in 1 Kings chapter 18, just some time before this story that we're looking at, in the days of Elijah, when Israel had compromised and when Israel had appeased these prophets of Baal, and they wanted to worship God, and they wanted to worship the false idol Baal. How long will you go limping between two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And that's what happens. We call it straddling the fence. Elijah said limping between two sides. It's the same type of thing. You're trying to play it both ways. And so we know that idolatry is wrong, and we know that compromise is wrong in the days of Elijah. It would be wrong in the days of Elisha. Now, Elisha chose not to rebuke Naaman. He chose a different tact, but we know that it's wrong. And we know from the New Testament that it is wrong. And so Naaman would have to learn not to try to join the two together. And we hope, we don't know anything else about him, but we hope that he did that. Today, though, we know that compromise happens, and we're going to spend the rest of our time and close this morning with this idea of compromise. Naaman would have been compromising by going into the house of Rimmon and bowing down with his master. And he's going to have to learn that that's not acceptable. And we have to learn that too. And compromise, think about the Neville Chamberlain illustration. Compromise on the front end is something that's very appealing because we want peace and everybody wants peace. In fact, he came home and said, we now have peace. when in fact he didn't. He just gave Adolf Hitler a year to build his forces more, to do his dastardly deeds. And Chamberlain's thinking peace, peace, and Hitler all along's thinking war, war. And the reason that compromise, and I'm talking today, I'm not talking about war today, I'm talking about compromising with the devil and sin and worldliness. On the front end, it's easy because it's a way to make peace. But that other person or thing is going to devour us. There's a well-known illustration. It's not true. I know it's not true because it involves a talking bear. So it's not true. But I think it's a great illustration about compromise. You may have heard the story about the hunter who was cold in the wintertime and went to hunt a bear out in the woods because he wanted a fur coat around him. So he gets out in the woods and he raises his gun and the bear's right there. And the bear says, wait a minute. What are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to shoot you because I want a fur coat. He says, well, I want a meal. I'm hungry. Could you come over here and let's talk about this? Well, you know what happens. The bear eats the hunter, and they both get what they want. The bear gets a meal, and the hunter gets a fur coat around him. The point is that compromise, somebody is going to lose. And it happens that way all the time. So when we're in situations where we're tempted to compromise, we're thinking, well, what can I get? What can I get? Well, remember, the other person or thing is saying, what can I get? What can I get? And it's often the Christian and the good person that gets eaten up, if you will, by the sin or by the temptation or by the worldliness. And it doesn't end well. There's no place for compromise in our service to God. And the other thing is, turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 22. If Naaman had continued to stay in the house of Rimmon, he would have hurt his example. And it's hard to tell people that I serve the one true God when I'm constantly in the house of Rimmon. And so we have to learn that compromise, even the smallest concessions, the smallest appeasements, the smallest things that we might do with the devil, they hurt our influence and our example, and people do not take our credibility seriously. It undermines it. And Paul brings up this very thing in Romans chapter 2. He had talked about how that the Gentile world had sinned. Chapter 1, now he wants to talk about how the Jewish world had sinned, and then in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short. That's the argument of the first three chapters. So we're in chapter 2 now, where Paul is making the point about how the Jewish world has sinned, and one thing that he brings up is this matter of compromise and hypocrisy, and the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, oh, we're righteous, and we live right, but then Paul calls them out, and look at what he does in chapter 2, in verse 19, you're confident that you are yourself a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of truth. We teach people. We've got all the information. We help people. We teach people. But then look what he says. Therefore, you teach another. Do you teach not yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Do you steal? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. You people are telling other people don't steal, and y'all are stealing. He knew some things about them. Well, what else did they do? Well, look at it. Verse 22. You say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Yes. You that abhor idols, do you rob temples? Yes. You who glory in the law through thy transgression of the law dishonorest thou God. Now look at verse 24. Look at what it led to. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You people are out there telling other people not to do this. You're doing it. And it gives them an occasion to blaspheme the name of God. So when we do compromise, and somebody finds out about it, it undermines our credibility, and more importantly, it gives them an occasion to blaspheme God. That's the very thing that came up with regard to Nathan and David, you may recall. So we need to be mindful of that. So this morning as we close, I want us to consider this week that we need to stay out of the house of Rimmon. The house of Rimmon is the house of compromise. And when we make bold claims that we follow God and we believe in God and we follow His Son Jesus Christ, let's make sure that we stay out of the house of Rimmon. In the New Testament, various ones teach us, starting with Jesus, that compromise is wrong. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus says. Mammon being riches, material things. You can't do that. And Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62 that anyone who comes after me and follows me, if he puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's his way of saying compromise. You can't say, I'm going to plow and go forward and follow Jesus while I'm also looking back to the world. You can't do that. You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught about compromise. Peter and John taught about compromise. You recall when they were preaching in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders said, don't do that, and they threw him in prison. And when they let him out, they went right back to preaching in the name of Jesus, and they're threatened, and Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. We're not going to compromise on this thing. We're not going to keep quiet. And we're going to talk tonight a little bit about, well, what if something is legal? What if human authorities have said such and such, and it's the local law? Well, it was the local law at that time in Jerusalem not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John ignored it and did what was right. Sometimes local law from humans is against God's law. Peter and John did not compromise. Paul did not. And you'll see a number of passages here from Corinth. Abraham read chapter 10 and verse 21, you cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Paul said, you can't do that. You can physically do that, and that's what was going on. They were taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and then sometime during the week they were going up there to the temple in Corinth and engaging in that as well. And Paul said, you can't do that. He meant you can't do that and be right with God. You can physically do it, of course, but not be right with God. They had harbored the fornicating brother in 1 Corinthians 5. He tells them in 2 Corinthians 6 to come out from that. Have no fellowship with that. Corinth had a problem with compromise. And Paul tried to correct that. Peter had a problem in Galatians 2 with compromise. And he acted one way when he was around the Jews, or when he was around the Gentiles, excuse me, and he was fellowshipping them. But when some Jews showed up, he acted like, well, I don't know these people in Galatians 2. And the New American Standard uses the word hypocritical for he and Barnabas. They acted hypocritically. It's compromise. Paul talks about those who fall away from the faith, 1 Timothy 4. That's compromise. He talks about in 2 Timothy 4, those who have itching ears and they don't want to listen to the truth anymore. That's compromise. Demas, verse 10, who forsook him, having loved this present world. That's compromise. Let's stay out of the house of Rimmon. James, turn with me to James chapter 4. Just a couple of examples and then we'll close. James chapter 4. James deals with this matter of compromise. It's all over the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. God's people are reminded to stay out of the house of Rimmon. And in James chapter 4, you adulteresses, he's speaking spiritually speaking, like in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, where they were spiritually adulterers by leaving the one true God and joining themselves to false God. It was spiritual adultery because God had betrothed them to himself. So this is like spiritual adultery. James is borrowing from Jeremiah, for example. You adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever that would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. That's compromise. James is not saying you can't have friends. He's talking about friendships that take Christians away from serving Christ, and it puts them at enmity or enemies with God, and that's a serious thing. And then, of course, John, at the end of the New Testament, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And in the seven churches of Asia, there are those, particularly in Pergamum and Thyatira, that were doing great things, but they also had the teaching of Balaam and Balak and the teaching of Jezebel. They were allowing false teaching in the local church. That's compromise. And Jesus, through John, says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and make war with you. It's a very serious thing. So, this morning, I want us to consider the importance of being in the house of Rimmon. Naaman had to learn that when I get back home and I'm going to go in there, and he realized that something's not right. That's why he's asking for pardon. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to be bowing down with my master. It's a situation where we have to learn to be more committed and convicted. And I hope as we go through life that that's what we are. To close on a positive note, I hope that all of our services, all of our Bible studies, all of our singings, all of our prayers make us stronger, make us more committed, not a compromising individual. But the more we stay away and the more we don't pray and read our Bible and be active in the local church, the more we find ourselves just slowly compromising with this situation and that situation. Then it comes back to bite us. Like the bear, like Adolf Hitler, and many others. Compromise on the front end seems peaceful and everybody's happy. But down the road, it comes back to bite us. And I hope that we can learn from this lesson. It's a great passage. I'm glad John asked me to preach on it. It's a great reminder that when we make a commitment to God, we need to follow through with that. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ and show that commitment in your life. We can assist you in doing that. There may be a child of God who needs to come back in some way. Maybe you have found yourself from time to time in the house of Rimmon. And you want to do better with that. And we can help you with that. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?